If you would, in your Bibles, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 42. I don't know about you all, but I have a strange craving for a peanut butter sandwich. Truth is, I'll probably never eat a peanut butter sandwich again. Riley and Stephen, y'all need a bath. I know y'all went back and washed off. That's not going to cut it. You are going to need to bathe. Okay? Acts 5, 17 through 42. Continuing our series of Fresh Wind. We've got this one and at least one more, maybe two. And this is what the text says. Acts 5, 17 through 42. It says, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you fill Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.' When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care of what you're about to do with these men, for before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God.' So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Pray with me if you would. Father, I ask you now to bless the reading of your word. God, I have the image in mind of a cage and a lion in a cage. And as we open the book, we're just opening the cell doors and letting the lion run free. And so I pray that you would do that today. I pray that you would roar loudly in this place. Speak a language that your people can hear and understand. We love you. We're listening. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So a couple of Decembers ago, my son, Deacon, asked for a wrestling ring for Christmas. Not like a full-size wrestling ring, but like about this big, the kind that you can play with little action figures on. We were at Jeff and Tammy's house. That's their grandparents, and Deke was doing what a lot of kids do. He was working his way through the Walmart Christmas guide, and he saw this wrestling ring, and it just caught his eye, and I heard him say, "Papa Nyaya." That's what they call Jeff and Tammy, "Papa Nyaya. I've got to have this wrestling ring for Christmas. This is what I want for Christmas." I'm sitting about 10 feet away. He's at the kitchen table, the dinner room table. I'm sitting on the couch. I'm hearing him talk about this wrestling ring. I didn't even know the kid liked wrestling. Find out that the thing costs $49.99, and I'm thinking, this will be the biggest waste of money ever purchased. Sure enough, Christmas Day rolls around. They're opening their gifts. They're going through them. Deacon's opening his. He opens it up. There it is, his very own WWE wrestling ring. I was so excited. Jeff and Tammy, thank you. Deacon, when he got this gift, he played with it some, but it was never like his favorite toy. He played with it more than I thought he would, but it was just kind of here and there. But fast forward about a year and a half later till now, and this wrestling ring is the hottest item at the Tharp residence. Langston, this wrestling ring is Langston's absolute favorite toy. I mean, Deacon played with it a little bit. He kind of liked it, but Langston is obsessed with it. Now, some of y'all don't know about this about Langston, but Langston thinks that he's John Cena. He won't wear a t-shirt at our house because he says that John Cena doesn't wear t-shirts. I found out 2 weeks ago, Rodney Ryder's keeping the kids in the nursery, and Rodney said I had to put his t-shirt on him 4 different times because he kept taking his shirt off and trying to 5-knuckle shuffle people. And so I tell you that this morning in case, like, you're got a kid in the nursery and your number comes up on the screen or somebody comes and gets you to go back there and they're like, we don't know what happened, but some really handsome shirtless kid just 5-knuckle shuffled your kid and your kid is crying. If that happens to you today, you can blame Jeff and Tammy because we trace it back to that moment, that Christmas when they bought Deke that wrestling ring. No, Langston really does love this toy. I've sat with him and watched him play with it for hours. His two favorite wrestlers are Kane and John Cena, and he takes these action figures and he just slams, they're over the ring, and he slams them into each other, and then he lets them fall on the ring, and when they hit the ring, he simulates their pain, you know, like when their back hits, he's like, oh, ah, like he feels exactly what he feels, what they're feeling. And as I've watched Langston enjoy this gift that was originally meant for a deacon, I have been reminded that sometimes I think God gives us gifts that are meant for somebody else. I think sometimes God gives us gifts that can only be unveiled in the midst or in the context of community. I think sometimes God gives us gifts that are meant really for somebody else's joy, for somebody else's pleasure, for somebody else's satisfaction. Now, it doesn't mean that when we get them that we don't enjoy them some. Sure we do. It just means that we will never experience the fullness of joy from that gift until we share it. In the story that we just read this morning, Peter and John have been arrested again. You'll notice if you've been tracking along with us in this Acts series that this is becoming a trend for them. They're arrested for proclaiming the gospel. And the only thing really that's different about this time than the previous one is that this time some of the other apostles are arrested with them. And so they're spending the night in prison, spending the night in jail. And while they're there, a miracle happened. God had sent an angel of the Lord to that place, and the angel of the Lord went into the prison during the night, opened up the cells, and he let the apostles go free. And once they were outside of the prison, the angel wasn't done with them just yet. The angel then, once they get outside, once they're free, the angel then comes to them and says, okay, now that you're free, this is what God's told me to have you do. Now, go back to the temple and continue to tell the story. Continue to tell the story of life. And so I'm reading that. I'm thinking, okay, let's get this straight. This is what's going on here. Angels come in. He sets them free. They're outside of the jail. They're finally free. And now the angel is coming to them going, okay, you know that place that you were at yesterday when you got arrested? And maybe the place that you were at 2 days ago when you got arrested back then too? He goes, I want you to go back to that place and I want you to proclaim the gospel some more. I want you to go back to that place, and I want you to continue to tell the story. I want you to go back to that place, and I want you to continue to preach the name of Jesus. And that is exactly what the apostles did. Now, what I want you to notice here, church, is that the angel didn't set them free just so that they would have a great miracle story to tell. The angel didn't set them free so that they'd be able to leave the uncomfortable nest of these prison beds and go back home and get a good night's sleep in their own bed. The angel didn't set them free just to mock their captors. No, when the angel entered that prison and set them free with a purpose in mind. And he says, now that you're free, you go back to the temple and you tell the story some more because you got the words of life. Now that you've been set free, go back to the temple, continue to tell the story. There was freedom and then there was a mission. Now, church, what I want you to see here, and I know that we're just getting into the sermon, like this thing is just getting cranked up, but I think that what I got for you right now may be the most valuable thing that you're going to get from me this morning, the most valuable thought, and it is this. When Jesus sets us free, He doesn't just set us free from something, but He sets us free for something. Listen to me. I want you to get... When Jesus sets us free, He doesn't just set us free from something, but He sets us free for something. Jesus doesn't set us free so that we can go and just revel in our own freedom. He doesn't set us free so we can go around town telling all of our friends how great it is to be free. No, when Jesus sets us free, when He opens the cell doors and walks us into freedom, He then goes, now it's your responsibility to go and tell other people how to be free. There is freedom, and then there is the mission. You have been set free, and now you're free to go tell the story. Now you're free to go back to the temple and continue to tell the story. There's freedom, and then there is mission. My fear is, and the problem I see is this, too many of us want to claim the gospel, but too few of us want to proclaim the gospel. Too many of us want to claim the gospel as our own, but we do not want the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. Author David Platt said it like this. He's talking about the martyrs in the early church, and he said, talking about the people who had died for their faith. He says, the martyrs did not die because they believed the gospel. They died because they proclaimed the gospel. The early Christians weren't murdered because they believed the story. They were murdered because they told the story. Peter and John, they're not in prison here because they believed in Jesus. They're in prison because they were proclaiming Jesus. And why? Why were they proclaiming Jesus? Why immediately when they get led out of the prison, why is it their first thought, we need to go back to the temple and continue to preach the message? Why? Because they knew in walking with Jesus, in spending time with Jesus, in being redeemed by Jesus, they knew that they had been given a story that wasn't just meant for them. They had been given a gift that wasn't just meant for them. They'd been given a gift that was for somebody else's pleasure. It was for somebody else's satisfaction. It was for somebody else's joy. They'd been given a story that the fullness of joy from it would never be embraced until that thing was shared, until it was offered to others. Let me explain what I mean. I'm really hoping you get this because this is the thing that I really feel like I'm supposed to try to get across to you today. I'm going to give you some practical examples here of what I'm talking about. Maybe you're here and God has freed you from some form of addiction. Like you've been freed from an addiction to drugs, alcohol, pills, pornography. If that's you and God has freed you from those things, then thanks be to God for that freedom. But you were never set free just for you. The reason that you were led out of that prison cell was that you could go and tell other people how they could experience that sort of freedom. Those cell doors weren't open just for you. You understand what I'm saying, church? Maybe you're here and you've been freed from depression, from feelings of despair, from anxiety. Right now, where you're at in life, you're experiencing peace like you have never experienced peace before. If that is you, thanks be to God for that freedom. But that freedom was never meant just for you. You now have the mission to go tell other people who it's that's their struggle, how they can experience that same kind of freedom. The cell doors weren't opened just for you. Or maybe you're here and God has freed you from eternal damnation. He's freed you from a meaningless earthly life. He has shown you the way of salvation and truth. You have both received and believed in the gospel, and you have been freed from eternal damnation. If that is you, thanks be to God for that. But your redemption, the redemption story was never meant just for you. It's a story that is meant to be shared. You were led out of that prison so that you could go and tell others how to be free, so that you could go and tell others about the one who set you free. The cell doors, those doors were never open just for you. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to say that with me this morning. I think maybe, Brian, are you awake? I think we might have a slide up here. And this is what I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to say it, and then I want you to say it, because I want you to catch this, okay? The cell doors weren't opened just for me. Will you say that? Let's say it again. The cell doors weren't opened just for me. One more time. Just you. But so I could show others how to be free. The cell doors weren't open just for me, but so I could show others how to be free. The cell doors weren't open just for me, but so I could show others how to be free. Church, if you have been set free from something, that freedom was never meant just for you. It's the reason that the apostles don't immediately get out of prison and go back to their homes and go back to being like, let me tell you about this awesome story that just happened to me, how cool it was I was in there in the jail. That's not what they do. When they get free, they leave the prison. They go right back to the place that they were arrested the day before and the day before that, and they continue to tell the story because they know that with freedom comes responsibility, with freedom comes mission, and they were set free, and then they walked into and lived for that mission. If you have been set free, if Jesus has set you free, He didn't just set you free from something, but He set you free for something. And what this means for some of you is that it is time for you to get to work. For some of you, it's time for you to tell your story. Because some of you have been freed from something. Some of you have been given a gift that wasn't just meant for you. It was meant for somebody else's pleasure. It was meant for somebody else's joy. It was meant for somebody else's satisfaction. And until you're willing to share that, you will never experience the fullness of joy that can come from that gift. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hey, that's good. Thank you. Appreciate that. The Bible says, at daybreak, the apostles went back to the temple and continued to preach the message. So they get freed. The angel says, go back to the temple, continue to tell the story. And that's exactly what they do. They went back to the temple and they were telling the story. High priest and the religious leaders are going back to the prison to check in on them, to see what's going on. When they get to the prison, they find the guards are still where they're supposed to be. The cell doors are still locked, but there are no prisoners there. And they're puzzled, they're perplexed, is what the Bible says. They're wondering what's going on. Finally, somebody comes to them and lets them know, hey, you know those guys that you had arrested the other day for proclaiming the name of Jesus? Those guys are back at the temple, and they're front and center, and I bet you'll never guess what they're doing, but they're back there, and again, they are proclaiming the name of Jesus. And so the high priests and the religious leaders, they immediately go to the temple, they get the apostles, and they have them arrested again. Only this time they're not wasting any time. When they get them to the prison, they immediately begin their trial. They call the people of Israel together, they get the council together, and they immediately put the apostles on trial. Now, what you need to know here briefly about Jewish court and the Jewish judicial system is this. Oftentimes, if a person was put on trial for just one offense, and they're put on trial one time, they would be shown mercy. So if you were counted guilty for something in this system, if you were held on a certain offense, they would oftentimes let people go and give them a chance to resolve that issue. For example, in this case, 2 weeks ago in the text that we looked at, Peter and John had been arrested before for proclaiming the name of Jesus. They were on trial. That was their first offense. They were free to go. They let them go. Nothing happened. But in the Jewish court system, if you were put on trial a second time for the same offense, you could guarantee that punishment was coming. Because the only reason that a person was put on trial two times for the same offense is because the first time they gave you a second chance, the first time they gave you a warning, you didn't heed the warning, you didn't do what they asked you to do, and so now punishment is coming. And so at least for Peter and John, when they get arrested here and when they're standing on trial here, at least these guys, this is their second trial. They know some sort of punishment is coming. They don't know what's on the docket. They could be stoned. They could be beaten. They could be murdered. They don't know what the punishment is going to be, but be assured that they would have known this system well enough to go, hey, we got off scot-free last time, and this time they've brought us back here again. I bet they don't let us go for nothing this time. I bet we get more than just a slap on the wrist. Again, they don't know what their punishment is going to be, but they know it's coming because they had been told, do not preach and speak about Jesus' name, and they had immediately went back and continued to preach and speak about Jesus' name. They were on trial for the exact same thing. The council even says this to them in verse 28. Verse 28. This is my second favorite verse in the passage. Council says, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I'm going to read that again. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, church, I don't know if y'all have noticed this yet or not, and I don't want it to be one of the main points that I'm trying to get across to you this morning, but I do want you to catch it. Have you noticed that the religious leaders, the high priest, while they do not believe in Jesus, they don't believe Jesus is Lord, they don't believe in resurrection, certainly don't believe that Jesus was resurrected, for some reason, they still won't say the name Jesus out loud. Now, I don't know if you've picked up on it yet, but I haven't looked at the trial 2 weeks ago, their first trial, and I haven't looked at the second trial here again. Whenever they're talking about Jesus, they're going, we're going to forbid you to stop talking about that name. We're going to forbid you to stop talking about that man. We're going to forbid you to stop talking about that person. You're not. It's like they've made a deal, and they've said, hey, we're not going to say that guy's name. What's the other name in Jewish culture that we know they never said? It was Yahweh. And so could it be that there was some sort of transition and happening? There's this fear that's like, well, we don't know that he is Yahweh, but how about we don't say his name just in case he is Yahweh? How about we remain careful and we do what we can to keep his name off of our lips? And the thing I love about Peter here is I think Peter was a smart aleck. I really do. And I think in this case, he's standing on trial. And for the second time, they're looking at Peter and they're going, Peter, you know that name that we don't say? We don't want you to say that name. And Peter is like, if you look at the trials, you'll see it because he says it like 100 times. Peter's like, what name? Jesus? He's like, y'all don't want me to say Jesus? You don't want me to talk about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Well, he's the one that saved me, Jesus. He's the one that set me free, Jesus. He's the one I love, Jesus. I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. I know you all won't say it, but the guy's name is Jesus. He's mocking them. It's like every time they're going, well, you're not allowed to say that name. They're like, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They even say, we told you to stop saying his name. And yet, now all of Jerusalem is filled with your teaching. Man, I love that. Hey, we told you to stop. We told you to stop talking about it. But now all of Jerusalem is filled with your teaching. We told you to stop talking about Jesus. But now in Jerusalem, Jesus is the only thing that people are talking about. We told you to stop preaching the gospel. But everywhere we go now, all we hear is the gospel. We told you all to sit down and shut up. But instead, you all keep shouting out and showing up. Man, what a great condemnation when they come in and they go, look, guys, we told you not to say this, but you have filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching. I ask you this morning, church, what would the city of Knoxville look like if the entire city was filled with the teachings of Jesus? What would it look like? How'd it be changed? I mean, what about just your house? What about halls? What about Powell? And people are like, man, y'all keep preaching the message so loud that everywhere we go, all we told you not to talk about Jesus, but everywhere we go, it's all we hear. It's the only name that we hear. Peter had told the council on more than one occasion, and he wasn't very nice when he said it, that they were responsible for the crucifixion. I mean, he's just straight up with them, these Jewish leaders and the high priest, and he tells them, you all are responsible for the cross. You're responsible for the blood. you're responsible for killing the Messiah. He's like, that's on you. Even to the point that these guys are going, they're like, why do you keep trying to pin his blood on us? Why do you keep trying to make us responsible? Now, one of the things that I think is awesome about this text is that the apostles are on trial. Peter and John and the other apostles are on trial here, and they're on trial, and their charge is, the council are looking at them and going, well, we've asked you, your offense is, we've asked you to stop preaching about the name Jesus, and you continue to talk about Jesus. And Peter, in like this moment of brilliance, he is counter-suing while he is on trial. It's like Peter's standing up here and they're going, well, we told you not to talk about Jesus and you keep talking about Jesus. And then Peter is looking at them and he's like, well, if you're going to charge me with that, then I want to charge you because you murdered Jesus. And it's your fault. And it's like this double, he's like, if you're going to, which do you think is the greater offense? I say his name, you had him murdered. I think if anybody should be on trial, it should be you guys. Now, what the religious leaders and the high priest didn't understand is that what Peter was doing, he was trying to do for their own good. I mean, even when he was saying, it's your fault, you did this, what he was doing, he was trying to do for their own good, because Peter knew that for a person to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, they have to accept responsibility for the blood of Christ. Peter knew that for a person to be cleansed by Christ's blood, they first had to accept responsibility for Christ's blood. Now, I recognize this morning that that is Christianese, but it essentially means this. If you want to be forgiven by God, you must own the fact that you have wronged God. If you want to be forgiven for your sins, you must admit the fact that you are a sinner. If you want to be freed from the power and weight of your shame, then you must drink fully from the cup of your shame. Simply put, the only way to ignite the power of the cross is to recognize that it was your sin that put Jesus there. As simple as I can make it, the only way to ignite the power of the cross is for you to admit that it was your sin that put Jesus there. The Bible says it like this in Romans 3:23. It says, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And while it is absolutely true that the high priest and those religious leaders were responsible for the cross and they were responsible for the crucifixion, it is also true that Peter and John were responsible for what happened on the cross. And it's true that the apostles were responsible for what happened on the cross. And it's true that I'm responsible for what happened to Jesus on the cross. And it's true that all of you are responsible for what happened to Jesus on the cross. And until you get to a place that you're willing to accept responsibility for what happened to Jesus, you can never be saved by Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? I see a bunch of blank faces. Until you're willing to own the fact that what happened to him, you played a part in that. It was your sin as much as it was the religious leaders and the Pharisees and Sadducees. It was their sins that put him there. It was just as much your sin. And until you're willing to own that, he will never be able to set you free. C.S. Lewis says it like this in his book, The Great Divorce. He says, an hour hence, and you will not care. A day hence, and you will laugh at it. Don't you remember on earth there were things too hot to touch with your finger, but you could drink them all right? Shame is like that. If you will accept it, if you will drink the cup to the bottom, you will find it very nourishing. But try to do anything else with it, and it scalds. Johnny Hunt, pastor, First Woodstock, says it this way. I think this is great. He says, any sin you cover, God uncovers. Any sin you uncover, God covers. Listen to that. Any sin you cover, God uncovers. Any sin you uncover, God covers. Both of them are essentially saying the same thing, church. They're saying the road to redemption, the road to salvation, begins with an admittance of guilt. And the reason that it has to start there is that unless you are willing to admit that you have wronged God, that you have turned your back on what is true and right and pure and holy, until you get to a place in your life where you're willing to drink fully the cup of your shame, you're willing to admit fully the weight of your sin, until you hit that place, you'll never think you need Jesus. until you get to the place that you recognize your guilt. It's the only way to ignite the power of the cross is to recognize that it was your sin that put Jesus there. Peter knew this, and he was trying to help him. I mean, it sounds like he's being mean, and he was to a degree, but he wasn't just being mean because he's thinking, man, if I could get them just to accept responsibility for what happened to Jesus, then maybe, just maybe, they could be saved and forgiven by Jesus. But instead of embracing this truth that Peter's trying to get across, instead of accepting responsibility for it, the religious leaders, the high priests, they just became more and more angry. You know, one of the things that nobody ever told me about parenting before I had kids, a lot of things that you all should have told me before I had, especially all of them, little John Cena. But one of the things nobody ever told me before I had kids was how often you parents have the responsibility of trying to redirect emotions in their children. This is what I'm saying. Sometimes things happen and your kids react one way to it, and because they're not mature or because they're not grown, haven't learned yet, they'll react with one emotion and you're watching thinking, that's not the way that you should feel about this. I mean, an example I'll give you would be like with our daughter Ella. And this is just, this is not a real example. It probably could be, but let's say, Ella knows one of our rules is she's not allowed to eat food in her room. Now, I come home from work one day, and she's got a peanut butter sandwich in her room. And I go in, and I go, Els, you know that you're not allowed to do that. I mean, we've told you this 100 times. And then what happens sometimes is, and y'all know this if you're parents, man, she gets mad, and she gets mad at me. I mean, it's like there's this anger, like, well, what about Deacon? And you never said anything to Deacon or Sophie when they do that. And there's just this anger that comes flowing out. And I can't tell you how many times with our children I've had to be like, Ella, anger is not the right emotion for you to feel here. I mean, like, if you want to fit, you know what you should feel? You should feel guilt because you knew what you were supposed to do and you didn't do it. If you want to be angry at somebody, you should be angry at you because you knew we had these rules and that you broke them. In many ways, I think that is what Peter is trying to do as he stands before the council. And they're spitting back. He's telling them, you killed Jesus. And they're spitting back. It's vitriol. It's anger. And Peter is trying to say to them, you're not the ones who have a right to be angry. Anger is not the appropriate emotion you should be feeling at the moment. The emotion you should be feeling is guilt. The emotion you should be feeling right now is shame because that man was my friend and you killed him. That man was the Messiah and you murdered him. You do not have a right to be yelling at me. I'm just saying his name out loud. You killed him. That's on you. You're not feeling the appropriate emotion. I had to do that 1,000 times with our kids. And that's not the way that you should feel about this. This is, I think Peter is trying to do the same thing in this scenario. When Peter finished his speech, the Sadducees on the council wanted to kill him. I mean, it was that simple. This council had about 70 people on it. Most people think that 70 people on the council, 67 of them were Sadducees, 3 of them were Pharisees, Gamaliel was a Pharisee. All the Sadducees on the council were fed up. They were done. They wanted to murder them and for it to be over with. But this wise rabbi named Gamaliel, very respected in the community, he comes in and he goes, guys, you don't want to do this. He says, just let this thing be. He said, I've seen it happen. There are a couple of other times that people have risen up. There have been revolts. And when people just turned a blind eye to them, they died out. They go, if we do that here, that's probably what's going to happen. But we need to stop and we need to let these men go because if it turns out that what they're doing is of God, it's going to succeed. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that. But if it turns out that what they're doing is not of God, that Gamaliel is saying, if you'll just wait it out, this whole thing will die out. So the council decided that they would do as Gamaliel had recommended, and they were going to let them go free. But as we already know, because it was the second trial and not the first trial, some sort of punishment had to be handed out. And so what they did to each of the apostles, including Peter and John, is that they gave them the very well-known 40 lashes minus 1, which was a really well-known Jewish form of punishment. Apostle Paul says that he endured this 40 lashes minus 39 whips to the back. He endured it at least 5 different times. Now, the thing about this particular form of punishment, it reminds me of spanking our kids. And you know, if you spank your children, when you spank them, that moment is not just about the pain of the whipping. It's like that moment is supposed to remind the kid, hey, I'm the boss. I'm the authority figure here. You're not the authority. I'm the authority, and I'm the one who punishes, and I'm the one who makes the rules, and it's your job to do what I say, not my job to do what you say. And in many ways, that punishment, the 39 lashes, was meant to do the same thing. It was a whipping that was received, and it was a painful thing that happened, but more than it just being painful, it was supposed to let whoever received it know, you're not the boss. We're the boss. These religious leaders, the high priest, the authority, we're in charge. You all do what we say, and if you don't, we're going to bring you right back in here and we'll spank you again. And the next time, the punishment will get worse and worse because we are the authority figures. But once they beat the apostles, once they beat Peter and John, Bible says a strange thing happened. All of them endured the lashes on their back. And then this is my other favorite verse in the text. It's verse 41. It says that right after the lashing, they left the presence of the council and they rejoiced that they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. These guys had been beaten, their backs bruised and bloodied, and they left there and they went and celebrated and they went and danced and they went and had a party celebrating the fact that God had deemed them worthy enough of being punished for the name of His Son. Physically speaking, it was the backs of the apostles that had been bruised and beaten. Metaphorically speaking, it was the backs of the high priest and the religious leaders that had been broken. This is the moment in the story where they lost all their power. This is the moment in the story where they lost all of their authority. This is the moment where the mountains were made low and the valleys were filled in. The beatings that they had once used to correct bad behavior were now being used as fuel for their missionary fire. The apostles had taken the abuse that had happened to them and the suffering, and they had transformed it into a creative force for good. Martin Luther King Jr. once said this, and I'm almost done. He said, as my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways in which I could respond to my situation, either to react with bitterness or seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. I decided to follow the latter course. You know, when I was at school at UNCW, I took a class one time, and the whole course, it was an upper-level course, the whole thing, it was on Malcolm and Martin. Whole class is about Malcolm X and Martin Luther King Jr. And in that class, our professor told a story, and I've tried to look it up, and I've tried to find where it happened, but I couldn't. But he told a story about during the Civil Rights Movement. He said there was a moment in the movement after all the pain and after all the sit-ins and after all the walks, they said that there was, it had been recorded on TV and it was on the news. There were a couple of kids, a couple of African-American kids, and they were beaten by some white folks and they hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, like the cameras, the news reports are on them and they're at this protest and these kids, they are beaten and the camera's on them, but it clearly shows these kids haven't done anything. I mean, it's like they're silently protesting, but these people are so angry and violent that they come in and they punish these kids. And the story I got is they've got this news report together and they're going to play it on TV. And this is right in the fat middle of the Civil Rights Movement. And they said, or a bunch of people sitting with Martin Luther King Jr. And he saw the first time that he saw this news report of what happened, that as he watched it in this moment, Martin Luther King Jr. looked at the TV and he goes, "We got him." Because we got him. That's the moment. It's like as soon as people see what happened to those kids, they're going to understand this injustice. As soon as they see these kids walking away from what happened to them with not a word, not an anger, because this is the moment we've turned the tide. This is the moment that we've made it up to the top of the hill. Now we're coming down the other side because this is the moment we got them. This is the moment things begin to change, church, in many ways. The moment that we just read in Scripture, when these guys get beaten by their religious leaders, the people who had been the authorities, and they walk away celebrating and singing. I just have to believe that our Savior is looking down on them in that moment. He's going, we got them. That's it. Man, this is they're powerless. They have no more authority, because if their beatings don't, they have nothing else that they can turn to. We got them. The tides have turned. Things have shifted. This is the moment in the game where the powerless have become the powerful. There is nothing more detrimental to a broken system than a people who are unwilling to be broken by it. There is nothing more detrimental to a broken system than a people who are unwilling to be broken by it. Really quick, in summary, when Jesus sets us free, He doesn't just set us free from something, but He sets us free for something. If you want to be cleansed by the blood of Christ, you must first accept responsibility for the blood of Christ. And oh, that God would teach us to take our pain and our suffering and transform it into a creative force for good. Because we got Him. We got Him. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, I'm grateful for Your Word. I'm grateful for this story. I'm grateful for the chains that break. I pray that You would do some of that today. Pray for the person here who has been free for a long time, but who's never got to work. Let today be the day that they begin. Let today be the day that they pick up the story and that they leave the prison cell and they go back to the temple and they begin to tell the story. God, for the person in the room who doesn't know even anything about that freedom, I pray today would be the day that You would set them free. Because I know, as Peter said over and over again, and as we sang this morning, there is power in the name of Jesus. A power that is unthinkable and a power that is unstoppable. God, I pray that You would rise up, You would raise up some people in the church today who would be willing to suffer for Your name. God, I can't even think of the last time that I've done anything that made me uncomfortable for You. I can't think of the last time that You asked me to do something that bothered me, that I was frustrated by. And so I pray that You would teach us to listen to the real, one, true Holy Spirit and to be guided by that. We love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.